We'll read today John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. We're picking up from the story last time. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. That takes around a week or so where people have traveled from all over Israel to come and be in this place. Jesus made himself noticed. He cleansed the temple. He cast out those who were buying and selling. He challenged the authorities to destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. People are believing in him. He's doing miraculous signs. And now we have the story of one Jewish leader who wants to come and find out more. John 3, verses 1 through 15. This is God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." This is God's holy word. Well, one of the great promises in America is that when you die, you get to go to heaven. Consider some of the celebrities who died in the last year. I went and I read some of the eulogies. Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gigi, they are in heaven. Ruth Bader Ginsburg has gone and been ushered into her eternal home. Chadwick Boseman, resting in perfect peace. And so on and so on. This is the American gospel. There are a few exceptions. If you're an absolutely despicable person, they may not say this at your funeral. But otherwise, if you don't do anything terribly wrong, this is what they will say about you after you die. May he or she rest in peace. He's in a better place. You know, there's a lot of differences between American culture today and the Jewish culture in the time of Jesus. But on this point, I think we can understand each other. Because one of the privileges of being a Jew in Jesus' time is that when you died, you got to enter the kingdom of God. This was their gospel. Again, unless you were an absolutely despicable Jew who renounced your faith, who left everything, unless you did something terribly wrong, this is what they would have said at your funeral. This was your hope. And Jesus said something shocking to a Jew back then, something that he also says to Americans today. Jesus says, "No." Jesus says, "That's wrong." Jesus says it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're American. Jesus doesn't care if you're an athlete or if you're a judge or if you're an actor, if you're a great family person, if you're an advocate for justice. Jesus doesn't care about any things. Jesus says there is only one thing that matters. You must be born again. So Jesus will challenge us with that truth today, but as we hear that truth and receive it, we will also hear the wonderful good news that Jesus brings, which is that he has come down from heaven so that his people can be born again. So we're going to consider the passage under three headings, three things to learn about being born again. The first is this: there is no work you can do to make it happen. There is no work you can do to be born again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. We don't know exactly what his motivations were. We don't know what he was considering, but we know the effect of this. To come at night is to be able to hide from the crowds, from all the different listening ears, to be able to have a private conversation, to be able to speak frankly and openly with Jesus. And Nicodemus does just that. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Now, we don't have an indication directly who is we that knows. But likely, he's identified as a ruler of the Jews. Jesus has been confronting the rulers of the Jews. Likely, they've all been talking with one another, and Nicodemus speaks representatively. Those of us who are in charge of this whole thing, those of us who are running the show, the temple, the Jewish religion, there's some of us who are seeing what's going on, and we're recognizing, you know, you're acting like a prophet. You're doing miracles. We understand that you must be from God. And so Jesus is going to answer his question. Now, he didn't ask a question, but in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, what is the question Jesus answering? It's probably something to the effect of, we who know, we who are those in power and those with authority, those who have had a little bit of a rough start with you, but we're ready to perhaps cooperate. We're interested in the kingdom of God too. We're interested in seeing good things for the Jewish people. How are we all going to work along? How are we going to progress with this relationship? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He completely changes the terms of the conversation. We're not talking as perhaps peers or perhaps people with equal interests. We're talking about something Jesus is going to say, where I'm from heaven, I am the leader of the kingdom of God, and you have no idea what it even means to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're talking from completely opposite positions. He says, be born again. The word that's translated again, you may have it footnoted in some of your Bibles. The same word can be translated again or from above. And probably in this passage, the idea of from above is the theological emphasis, because Jesus will talk a lot about he came down from heaven, the Holy Spirit and his work and so on. But of course, if you're born from anywhere other than your original birth, that is being born again. So that's a right way to say it, but there's a special emphasis, Jesus is saying, on this birth from above. But Nicodemus chooses the simpler option when he responds. He goes with the definition of again, and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus just said. What Jesus just said is this whole kingdom of God business, you can't even get started. You aren't capable of even beginning the discussion on your own. And Nicodemus' response, as I understand it, is not that he's just so foolish as, I have no idea what's going on, I'm going to try to go have another physical birth. I think he's setting Jesus up to say, explain this a little better. I know it's not going to be this way. I know I'm not going back to have another physical birth, but I'm not quite following with you right now. I don't quite understand what you're telling me needs to happen. But what is Nicodemus looking for? Nicodemus is looking for, what do I need to do? What are you saying I should be doing? Jesus is not telling Nicodemus to do anything. Jesus is telling Nicodemus something that is true, but he's not telling Nicodemus he needs to do anything. Not only does this challenge Nicodemus, this challenges the American way of thinking. Even Nicodemus, I think, is ahead of Americans in this. Nicodemus recognizes, at least physically, you're not going to start over. You're not going to go back and restart the life that you've lived. In America, we are all about recreating ourselves. You know, if there's anything you don't like about yourself, there's something out there that can help you reset it, recreate it, make yourself a new person. There's all sorts of great things that you can do. You're not tied to your past. You're not, you know, where you were born, who your parents were, what kind of education you had. You can overcome all of it. That's what we say in America. Nicodemus at least recognizes you don't just overcome all of that. You pretty much inherit what you have. And that's your lot in life. But Nicodemus also is not tracking with that as a spiritual truth. Nicodemus is not recognizing that you inherit something as a spiritual reality, that you are born a sinner, that sin, which is a part of your nature from the very beginning, you grow up and you start committing sins that match that sinful nature that you have. You start to accrue guilt to your account, and you are on a trajectory toward death and then eternal punishment. Now, Nicodemus might have understood these sorts of things theologically as a teacher of the Jews, but maybe not for him, not for the Jewish people, not for those who are faithfully seeking to serve God. Nicodemus doesn't understand that Jesus is simply telling him there's a spiritual reality about you, that there's nothing you can do about this. You can't change this. So Nicodemus wants to know what to do. Jesus simply repeats his statement with further explanation. Truly, truly, that same emphatic statement. This is absolutely true. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is water and the Spirit? It's not intended to be read as two separate ideas, but two things that go together. We read Ezekiel 36, where you have this image of the Holy Spirit being poured out and of God sprinkling his people with clean water. The idea is when the Holy Spirit comes, that he is the one who cleanses us, that he is the one that can purify his people from sin. This has something with an Old Testament background. This is something Jesus will explain further. In John chapter 7, Jesus, it says, John 7:37, on the last day of the great day of the feast, a different feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then the explanation, this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus has in mind the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which will have a cleansing effect on those on whom he is poured out. This is the kind of birth you must have if you hope to enter the kingdom of God. He goes on, verse 6, to give more explanation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, born of the flesh, the natural physical birth you have, this is the boundaries that you will live with for the rest of your life. Again, as much as in America we might think we can change things, you're not going to escape exactly what God has given you. It's the boundaries that you will live with the rest of your life. As you have been born that way, that is how you will continue for your entire life. And there is a completely separate category of birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The idea is not your physical versus you're non-physical. When you're born of the flesh, you have both of those parts. You have that invisible part of you, that soul that is a part of you, and you have your physical body. So Jesus is not contrasting visible and invisible. He's not contrasting material and immaterial or something like that. This is the earthly and the heavenly. Or to use the categories I've used sometimes already in John, this is the old creation and the new creation. This is being born under Adam, being born under sin. This is being born again through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. These are the two categories that Jesus is presenting. And notice he is not saying, here's how you cross over. Here's how, you know, you're in flesh. That's what you have automatically. That's what you inherit from birth. Now, here are the steps you need to take to cross over into that spirit side of things. He's actually doing the opposite. He's saying there is no getting yourself to the other side. It's a birth. If you're born of flesh, that's what you have. If you're born of spirit, then you also have that. He's not giving Nicodemus anything at all that he can do. He gives an illustration. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now in the Greek and also in the Hebrew, one word can be translated wind or breath or spirit. And so in Ezekiel 36 and 37 that we read, this wordplay was happening. In this passage, the wordplay is happening. The translators have to decide based on context. Do I translate this spirit here? Do I translate this wind? Do I translate this breath? So Jesus is showing us this a very close illustration because wind and spirit are the same words. And so you can learn a lot about the Holy Spirit by looking at the wind. What's the principle that's here? Well, you don't control the wind. You don't decide now the wind is going to start and now the wind is going to stop. What you do is you observe wind was here. Or wind is here right now. I can feel it. And now the wind is not here. I don't feel it anymore. You observe the presence of the wind, and that part is obvious. You know the wind is there. But you're not controlling the coming and the going of the wind. And that's how you think of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to control it. But just like that vision in the valley with the dry bones that are raised up and given new life, you can tell when the wind has blown, when the breath of God has come, you know the Holy Spirit has been there. Because all of a sudden, instead of a valley full of dead bones, you have a valley full of a living army of people. God has been there. God has been acting. Jesus says, that's what you see after this new birth happens, being born again. How do you see your life? What trajectory are you on? Are you on this great pathway toward the kingdom of God, toward heaven, toward inheriting that eulogy where they say, what a good person, and now they will be in a better place? And if that's the path you think you're on, why do you think you're there? Have you done something to earn that? Were you born in the right place? Is your church membership taking care of you to make sure that you have what you need? The only legitimate reason to say I'm on a path toward anything good is because I see that the Holy Spirit has acted here. God has done something, not that I have done something. So there is no work you can do to make it happen. Second thing Jesus will teach Nicodemus is that there is no protest you can make about how it comes. You can't protest this process of being born again. Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Which things? All of them. The whole thing doesn't make sense. Nicodemus is not on the same page with Jesus. How can it be that you are saying things like that? How can you talk about this subject? And maybe specifically, how can you not either tell me to do something or at least give some assessment of what I've done? At least talk about the fact that I've been a godly man, that I'm a leader of the people of Israel. Can't we weigh these things and consider them as we talk about the kingdom of God? Does none of this matter? How can these things be? You know, this is the same way we are in America. I don't know if you remember when Kobe Bryant died or if you were interested in that at all. Well-known basketball player died in a helicopter accident. His 13-year-old daughter, Gigi, was on the helicopter with him. And they both were killed in this accident. And people talked about Kobe Bryant and talked about what a great family man he was and things like this. His wife praised him. Talked about his daughter and what a great pathway she was on in life. She loved basketball. She was going to play basketball like her dad. How could you even talk about people like that as if it were even possible that they could be in hell? I don't think as Americans we have the imagination to consider that. How could you even say that about a young girl? Or Chadwick Boseman, the actor who played Black Panther, they shared his story. He died of cancer. He filmed while having cancer and going through chemotherapy. He was someone who advocated for justice, somebody who was encouraging people, and he just was an inspiration to so many people in America. How could you consider a story like that and imagine anything other than that this man was pleasing to God? We don't have the categories in the American psyche to imagine that people like that could have been living under the judgment and condemnation of God for their sin. And that when their life ended, they were ushered not into rest and happiness, but into torment. But Jesus is challenging us. We can't look at these lives and say, what did he do? What did she do? Or even, what was he like or what was she like? The only relevant question is, did God act? Did the Spirit blow in this person's life? That's the only relevant question. And we want to protest, but Jesus is going to turn that protest around the other direction. He says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Because Nicodemus had the Old Testament. He knew it. He had all the theological categories to understand what we call total depravity, that all people are sinful. He had the theological categories to understand the judgment of God. He had the whole history. The people of Israel constantly living and rebelling against God and eventually having to go into exile and their generations of sinfulness. How could you think, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, that you're better than everything that's come before? How could you imagine that you are going to rise above this history of failure? You're one of them. You know, we could ask ourselves that question in America as we eulogize one another into heaven. Do we know anything about our own history? You know, all this political fighting and hatred that's going on, it's been there from the very beginning. Have we heard of that little detail about chattel slavery in America? Do we remember the time that we killed one another, over 500,000 of us, in a civil war? Do we know about manifest destiny, that idea that I'm going to get mine and I'll trample on whoever's in my way to get it? Have we heard of the sexual revolution where we perverted marriage and God's law in every way possible? Do we know about the millions of children that are murdered in the womb? May he rest in peace. She's in a better place. Are we going to rise above? We say, that's not fair. We've done a lot of good things in America. America's a great nation. Are we making atonement for ourselves? Are we going to solve the sin problem? It didn't work for Nicodemus. It will not work for us. There's only one solution. God must act. God must act. Jesus insists, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. He's referenced Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel. Likely he is speaking then in line with all the prophets. You recognize me as a prophet, Nicodemus? We have all the prophets, all through Scripture that have said this. You had John the Baptist who testified these truths to you, and now I speak to you. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What are the earthly things? It's hard to tell from the context exactly. What I think most likely he's going back, again, he's saying you, plural, all of you, you the leaders of the Jews. Remember we had that public encounter in the temple where I said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days, and you mocked me? Remember that time I told you about, by symbol, yes, but I told you about the most important event in the history of the earth, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I talked to you about that and you have no interest. You didn't stop and say, can you explain this temple conversation we're having right now? You didn't believe, you mocked. If you won't listen to the greatest news about the greatest thing that will ever happen on earth, the atonement for sin, how are you going to understand as I talk to you about being born again, as I talk to you about the Spirit blowing and the Spirit and His work? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is not simply one of the prophets. Jesus doesn't just have his information by prophetic authority. He doesn't have a word that's come down to him from heaven. This was his eternal home. Jesus is from heaven. That's where his zip code is. He says, I am the authority. I am present now, and I testify to you the truth. I am the Son of Man. As he speaks in these heavenly terms, it's clear he's not simply saying Son of Man as I'm a human. That's a true thing. But he seems to be referencing Daniel chapter 7, where there's a description of a Son of Man that is different than any other person. Daniel writes, Daniel 7:13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man from heaven, the King of all things. He has come and he has spoken. And he's pushed Nicodemus pretty hard, hasn't he? I expect he's pushed us pretty hard as well. But the effect of all this, as we put it together, is very simple in its design. It's simply to make us humble. To make us stop and say, I am a sinner. I deserve the rebuke. My mind doesn't work the right way as I wish myself and other people into heaven. I am earthly, not heavenly. But as Jesus rebukes us, as we hear him, we find ourselves standing face to face with our Savior. That's where Jesus will finish this portion of what he says. He teaches the third point, that there is no condemnation that remains once you experience being born again. There is no condemnation that remains. As we humble ourselves before him, he gives this story. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. I want to read that story to you. It's a very short story that comes to us in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. This is speaking of the children of Israel. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. There are several parallels that we recognize in what Jesus is saying. First, in that story, the Israelites are exceptionally ungrateful and exceptionally disobedient and complaining after God has done so much to care for them, to bless them. We are to see ourselves in that, to see our own sin, even knowing what God has done for us, our ingratitude before God. And the Israelites were condemned to death. The serpents were sent. Once you were bitten, there was no cure. The poison was inside of you and you were to die. Again, we are to see ourselves in that. That we have been bitten by the serpent, that the sin is in us, that the poison is inside and there's nothing that we can do about it. There is no cure for us. But then this bronze serpent is lifted up on the standard where all can see. And they are told to look at it. And when they looked at that serpent, they looked at their own judgment. This is what is killing us as serpents. And we are to look at our own judgment. And when we do that, we will live. And Jesus says, when you look at me on the cross, you look at your own judgment. That death that you deserve, the punishment for your sin. When you look at the cross, you are seeing that happen. You are seeing the punishment fall on someone other than you. You're seeing Jesus Christ enduring the wrath of God so that you can live. And so he says, look to the Son of Man on the cross. He will be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus isn't giving you a formula to make yourself born again, but he's saying, here's how you know the wind is blowing. Here's how you know that the Spirit is moving. Here's the effect that you see. You find yourself completely humbled, completely undone, saying, there's nothing I can do. I'm just going to die in my sin. But I see Jesus. I see Jesus on the cross. I see God's wrath that should be falling on me, and it's fallen on him instead. And I believe that he hung there for me. And I'm saved by him. And I trust his promise that I have eternal life. That's how you know you've been born again. I encourage you this morning to reject your American heritage, at least on this point, that you get that automatic trip to heaven as long as you don't mess up too badly. Reject whatever heritage you have that says you are going to earn anything good for yourself, that you are going to find your own way to heaven. Reject all of that. Recognize the hopelessness of your own soul before God. And look to Jesus Christ. And in him you will have eternal life. Let's pray together. Our Lord, you are the only true God, the one who is sovereign over all things, the one who acts for your own name's sake, for your own glory. We confess before you this morning our own pride, our own intent to involve ourselves in saving ourselves, our own intent to impress you, our own intent to give ourselves a new birth. Forgive us, Lord. Show us our own hopelessness apart from you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would blow in this room. I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would do an act that we cannot do, and that we would lift up our eyes and see that you have been present, that Jesus Christ has been on the cross for our sake, that we believe in you, and that in you we have eternal life. I pray in your name. Amen.